I do want to tell you one thing. I find it not only a privilege, but an honor to be trusted of the church to give you God's word. I do not take this calling like a 9-to-5 job. This is not a 9-to-5 job. This is a calling. It's not a job. And beloved, if a man of God is blessed with a congregation, irregardless the size, it can be 4 people or 400, and these individuals have a hunger for God's word, I got news for you. That is the greatest delight that any pastor can have. To have a group of people who are hungry for God's word, and they want to know more of him than the man behind the pulpit. That is a privilege and an honor that you have granted. And I take that very seriously. Turn with me this morning, Amos chapter 5. We're now going to break ground in the 5th chapter. I asked my wife a few days ago, honey, were you anticipating how I was going to handle the book of Amos? She says, no, not really. I go, but she goes, I like the way you're handling it. I mean, we can get bogged down with line by line and spend 5 years doing the book of Amos. I feel that there's no need to take this book. I think there's only 9 chapters, I believe. Could be wrong. Let's see. Yeah, 9 chapters. So I figured it's a small book. We should be able to cover this in some reasonable time without stretching it like a rubber band. But she said that she has been really appreciating how I'm handling it. So, felt good about that little call, or that little comment. Well, let's just read the first 3 verses, okay? And as we read the rest of this in the Sundays to follow, look for words that repeat themselves, okay? Look for those words. Hear ye this word which I take up against you, even a lamentation, O house of Israel. So, our church secretary, we're going to entitle this The Lamentation of Israel, Part 1. The Lamentation. Well, what is a lamentation? Well, if you look at the Old Testament, you have the book of Jeremiah. What is the next book that follows after Jeremiah? It's called The Lamentation of Jeremiah. In that writings, in Jeremiah's lament, his cry, his brokenness, the floodgate of tears dropping to the ground. He stands or he sits amongst bloated, decaying flesh. The temple of Solomon decimated to the ground on fire. He can hear the rattling of the chains of people being led off to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was the third and the final invasion in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar had enough of the civil strife in Judah when he first attacked it. And he put clowns on the throne, you know, puppets. And when these puppets thought they could run to Egypt and get an army and then whoop up on King Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar said, enough. And on the third time with his armies, he destroyed Jerusalem to the ground. Burnt that temple, burnt the city. And he even offered Jeremiah to go to Babylon. Because the people told him, Jeremiah was warning that you were coming and we were too deaf to hear and pay attention. They did not hear too well, did they? Well, God gave them a good speaker. Be careful what you hear. Israel failed because they didn't do what? Be careful how you hear the speaker. Well, they blew Jeremiah off. Well, the Babylonians came and destroyed the city, bust off a whole bunch of people back to Babylon in chains. And so Pastor Jeremiah is looking, smoldering smoke, fires all over the place. The temple, what was once the temple, is gone. And his congregation is picking through the trash to get a meal while he sits next to a body that's being baked by the sun and its guts coming out of it. Pastor Jeremiah, his lament, his eyes bawling full of tears over the destruction of his city and his people. Amos, no different. only. This lament is given to him before the hammer fell. Hear ye this word which I speak against you, even a lamentation, a lament. And notice the questions. Who's speaking? Amos. How is this delivered? Well, it seems to be delivered verbally. And then later on, it was written down. Why is it given? Well, the nation is spiritually and morally bankrupt. But who's the audience? He's not talking to Israel today in 2026. O house of Israel, the Jews of his day. The virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. Oh, beloved, the lament, the tears. Have you ever cried to the point where you couldn't even catch your breath? She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to raise her up. I got two charts. The top chart shows you the full extent of that ancient nation during the days of David, but much more solidified under the reign of Solomon, all the way down to the river of Egypt. Now, the river of Egypt that's mentioned here is not the Nile. The Nile is further this way. But there were several wadis, little streams. And that was the southern extent of the nation of Israel when Joshua went to cross over and began to conquer the land south first. Then he turns his attention to the north. And then he begins to parcel that land amongst the 12 tribes. All right? The farthest extent, which most Christians really don't know because pastors don't teach them, their northern border went all the way into the modern-day country of Iraq to the Euphrates River. Most of your maps, notice how it's dashed? Because most of your Bible atlases don't tell the truth. They will stop the nation right about here where you see this green. They don't show you this, even though I can show you in the Bible. That's how far that boundary went. Matter of fact, in Genesis 15, God promises Abraham that was going to be their northern boundary, was the Euphrates River. So at the height, David and Solomon, during that period, this was the full extent of that nation. When you read the books of 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, and 1st and especially 2nd Samuel. After Solomon died, his son, Rehoboam, who was about 40 years old, now has the throne. A delegation of individuals comes to his son and says, you know, daddy's gone, we loved him, but he taxed us to death and he worked us like dogs. We just want tax relief and a better work contract. That's it. And we'll serve you till the cows come home. Rehoboam tells them, give me 3 days to talk about it and think about it. So Rehoboam goes to the geezers, like me. Hey, grandpas, what do you think? Well, your daddy was firm and your daddy was fair, but boy, he can wield that hammer when it came to collecting taxes. And yes, he worked these people to the bone to build that temple. I think you ought to listen to the people and just back off a wee bit. Okay. Rehoboam next goes to his own generation, the young pups. The geezers said this, what do you guys say? You better go back and you better tell Israel that my finger is going to be thicker than my daddy's thigh. And my bite as a king worse. So everybody congregates 3 days later. Everybody's waiting. Rehoboam, what gives? And he says those words, my finger will be thicker than my daddy's thigh, and my bite like a scorpion. And the ringleader
called Jeroboam, who led this rebellion, says, to thy tents, O Israel. Bingo, civil war, right across here. On this map, this section here is the 10 northern tribes. This little brown area is Judah. Here's the Sinai. Here's Egypt. Okay. Here's Assyria. Syria, modern-day Turkey. Over here, Iran, Iraq, modern-day Iran, Iraq. And then Saudi Arabia will be to the south of here. That's it. This beautiful chunk of real estate, due to the civil war, is cut in half. The northern capital is Samaria, the same city where Jesus will eventually talk to a woman at the well. The capital in the south, good old Jerusalem, with a Solomon of Temple. When Jeroboam leads his rebellion, he doesn't want these people to go south to that temple. Remember, every male has to be at that temple during three feasts, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Weeks. Every Jewish male. So what does Jeroboam do? Oh, he's slick. He builds a golden calf in the northern border, and his southern border with tiny Judah, he puts a second calf. And he tells the 10 northern tribes, God's ancient people, these be thy gods, O Israel. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. I built a shrine to the north. I built a shrine to the south. That's the place where you go to worship. And you're going to find that out when you read 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. I'm just giving you some kind of background. And so from that point on to the present, when we come to the days of Amos, you have these prophets that God sends every so often, just like in that parable in Matthew 21, the parable of that vineyard. And God gave that vineyard the responsibility to the religious leaders to groom it, to take care of it, to let it grow, and then harvest the fruit, right? And they begin to do things that they shouldn't be doing, like going off in idolatry and going off this and going off into all kind of mumbo-jumbo. And so God begins to tap their shoulder. Remember last Sunday's message? God taps people on the shoulder. Hello, can I get your undivided attention? He who has an ear, let him hear. I'm tapping. Be careful not only what you're listening to, but how you listen. Tap, 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 tap. And they told God, take a hike, take a hike, take a hike. And so God kept on sending these servants. And then finally in the New Testament, what has he done? I'm going to send my only son, my only begotten son, and they will reverence him. No, they killed him. So here's that full extent, David and Solomon, about 80 years. After these two clowns died, there would be 18 more kings to the north, and not one of them was a relative of David. Even Jeroboam, that led the rebellion, he was not a direct descendant of David at all. Not even in David's tree line. All 19 kings of the south were all David's descendants. Hezekiah, Josiah, Amos, those nice kings. Out of the 19 southern kings, only 7 were good. The rest were scoundrels. All 19 kings up in the north were as close to Al Capone as anybody can be. They were ruthless, evil. Some of these kings, they didn't even last a month on the throne before they were knocked off by somebody else. That was the intrigue up here. Okay, you know wicked Ahab and his wife Jezebel was one of those northern kings. Jezebel incorporated into God's people the worship of Baal, the god of fire. The god of fire, the god of fertility. And here, these kings of the north, in order to have the blessings of these gods when they went to battle, would take their infant babies and toss them into the fire. And God addressed that as the blood of the young innocents, dripping. And the hammer, just waiting to fall. Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30.
Well, I made a few comments about Amos chapter 5, verse 1. Notice that verse 2, the virgin of Israel. She's likened to a chaste, untouched woman who's never slept with anyone. And yet at this point in their national history and in their religious history, they're going to bed with all the gods and goddesses of the nations around them. And he has the nerve, almost sarcastically, almost rubbing it in their face, the Virgin of Israel is fallen. Beloved, she was far from being a virgin now. And I'm talking metaphorically in the spiritual realm. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land. There is none to help her or to come to her aid. And Amos had the dubious honor of looking at his own people. Probably weeks, months before Nebuchadnezzar's, the Assyrians at this time, with these were the bad dudes, before the Assyrians would come in 721 BC. 721 BC, not too far from his time frame, warning them, Israel, you are a virgin daughter, yet you are stained and spotted with your sins of idolatry and going after strange flesh and going after the gods of the nations around you, which be no gods. Amos had to tell them, what? You're going to be no more. You're going to fall, you're going to stumble, and you're not going to get back up. The hammer is about to fall. For thus saith the Lord God, verse 3, the city that went out by 1,000 shall leave 100, and that which went forth by 100 shall leave 10 to the house of Israel. What's he talking about? He's talking about a decimation of the population. Cities bustling in the tens of thousands. When the Assyrians were done, you would have handfuls. And those who are left behind would play the role that Jeremiah would eventually do 100 years later, looking around with fires and smoke ascending and bloated bodies and horses left on the field, chariots busted, swords and shields and pools of blood all around the city and in the city. Amos's lament. His lament. Now I want to give you 5 verses that you need to jot down. I want to show you the privilege that this covenant people had that no other nation had during the entire Old Testament time frame. And even as we chug into the 4 Gospels, in the 30 years of Jesus' life, 30, 33 years or so, as we chug into that portion now of New Testament history, Israel had all these privileges that no other nation had. I'm going to show you what they are, and you need to jot them down. No other nation, not even America, ever had these privileges. And beloved, they put them in a toilet bowl and they flushed them. In John 19, we have no king but Caesar. Crucify him, away with him. Are you ready? First verse, turn to Deuteronomy 7. Jot these down in your notes, off to the side, or whatever title, Israel's privileges, as opposed to all the other nations. I want to share these 5 verses with you. Mainly to show you what Israel had and what they lost. Remember the last hour? This came back in my little pea brain. What did Jesus say? To the one who has, to him shall be given more. The one who thinks he has what he has, I will take away and destroy. I'm going to show you what the Jews had and what they lost. First thing, Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 to 8. First point, election, national election, as opposed to any other country. Ready? Verse 6, 7, and 8. Thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people. We call that national election. National election does not guarantee salvation. We're talking about earthly, tangible blessings. The blessing of the ground, the blessing of the womb, the blessing of the livestock, blessing of peace and prosperity despite the nations around you. Above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Notice, above all, they were to be the head while the rest of the nations around them were to be the tail wagging. The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, that's election, national, because you were more in number than any people. He didn't choose them because they had a population that couldn't be numbered. For ye were the fewest of all people. So notice, even in national election, when God chooses a nation to be drawn to him as a special people, as in the case of Israel, it's not based on anything about the nation itself nor the people. But what is it based on? Next verse. But because the Lord loved you, loved, past tense, and because he would keep the oath which he has sworn unto your fathers. That's that unconditional covenant that he gave the father Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22. Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen? The Passover, the shedding of the lamb, its blood. Blood taken and applied to the doorpost. The death angel comes, sees the blood outside the doorpost of that home, and the angel of death passes over. He doesn't visit that home with death. He passes to the next home, to the next village, to the next square, to the next marketplace area. Pass over from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Congregation, America cannot claim that. We can wrap Jesus in the American flag all you want. Ain't going to change it. This was not given to the 50 states of the United States. I'm sorry. Now, I'm an ex-military. I love the red, white, and blue. I served this country. Could have died for this country. But you don't take Jesus and wrap him in the state of Kansas's flag, the UN flag, or the red, white, and blue. Okay? He tells them why he chose them. Why? Because he chose to. Why did he choose you unto salvation before the world began? You can ask him when you get there. I can't give you an answer. But the closest we can get an answer is based on verse 8. He simply sovereignly looked upon Abraham and his future descendants and simply chose them, not because they were the greatest, not because they were the most numbered. Now let me ask you this. Did he choose them because they would be the most faithful? Ooh, they ended up killing the king's son. So that's the first point. Look at the privilege. That was not given to Egypt. That was not given to Rome. That was not given to the Assyrians. Not given to the Babylonians. Not given to the Persians. Not given to the Greeks. Not given to Europe. Not given to China, Australia, the penguins in South Pole. It was given to this one people who came out of Abraham. One man produced one nation down the line. Okay, verse 1, national election. Now turn to Romans chapter 2. Now, Paul has a lot to say about the Israel in his day, that national people, that people that would eventually kill the king, the king's son. Look at Romans 2, verse 17. Notice this privilege. Now, for those of you taking notes and those of you that want to become a good theologian, remember how I told you in the last hour, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14 deals with one context, the misuse of tongues. Romans chapters 1, 2, and 3 forms another context where Paul puts everyone in the witness box, and he pronounces the Jew guilty. He pronounces the man who lives by the golden rule and never steps on an anthill and helps every old biddy cross the street, but he's lost, doomed. And then he turns to the Gentiles who had no covenant contact with God and says, doomed. Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul takes the entire globe, puts it in the witness seat, and says, in Romans 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 1, 2, and 3, Paul indicts everyone in sin. But he has a comment to his fellow Jews. Ready? Look at verse 17. Now, can you picture Paul saying this with maybe a little drop of sarcasm? Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you rest in the law, and you make your boast of God. How would I say that in modern English? Paul says, you Jews in the first century, you think you have a corner on God. Oh, you brag and you boast about your male circumcision. And you brag and you boast that you haven't ever put a piece of bacon to your lips. And you've never cracked into a lobster with the butter and the lemon juice on it. Oh, and you haven't bowed down to any idol, but your other gods are like gold and silver and precious stone. Oh, you make your boast. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and you reset in the law, makest thy boast in God, and knowest his will. Oh, you claim to know the will of God. And you approve the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself are a guide of the blind and the light of them which are in darkness. Oh, beloved, that was said in sarcasm. Paul here is not patting them on the back, beloved. He's got the paddle to the backside where the moon don't shine, and he's tapping it. Oh, you man, you first century people, you call yourself a Jew. Oh, you boast about your circumcision. You boast about your phylacteries. You boast about that little box with the strap on your forehead with the scriptures read in there because you have the word of God in your heart. You thought God was talking about something physical by wearing a box on your head with a few scripture scraps in there. No, the word of God was supposed to be on the inside, not on a black box with straps around your noggin. And you walk down the streets impressing people on how long your straps are. Just like today, people boast today with their denominational affiliation and their attendance badge. And I quoted 9,000 verses to my teacher yesterday. Oh, and I led 15,000 souls to Jesus last month. Give me a star on my forehead. This is sarcasm. You call yourself a Jew, and you think you have a corner on God, and you go so far as to say that you see yourself as a guide to the blind, when you yourself are one step ready to fall in that hole. Ooh, look at their privilege. God chose my nation. Come on. National pride. Hey, red, white, and blue. You know, if you don't like America, tough, leave it. And if you don't like America, well, we'll bomb you off the map. Hey, red, white, and blue, Statue of Liberty, George Washington, these guys, Abraham, Moses, David, Solomon, and that flag over their heads. We are the guides to the blind. Look at that verse 19. Aren't confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind and a light to them that are in darkness. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Notice, a form of knowledge. They don't have the real knowledge. They got a form of that knowledge that they have hijacked it and perverted. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Have you ever heard the expression? You know, before you teach me, Pastor, you better get your own act together. You know, practice what you preach. That's Paul. Thou that preachest a man should not steal. Do you steal? Thou that seest a man should not commit adultery. Dost thou commit adultery? Thou had, and you hate idols. Dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law. Now please look. Through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? Look at verse 24. Look what they did with their privilege. For the name of God is blasphemed amongst the Gentiles through you. How many pastors who've been caught going to the Motel 6 with a woman other than their wife have brought a great disrespect to Christianity, to Christ, and to the church? How many pastors or treasurers have embezzled so much money out of the church coffers that when it hits Main Street, the news media runs with that, like running down the line with a football in hand? Notice what Paul says to his own countrymen. Through you, you cause the nations to blaspheme God. They squandered this privilege that God gave them. They squandered it. Now take the same, now turn to chapter 3 of Romans. I'm sorry, chapter 3 now. Are you jotting these puppies down? Look what Israel had, and look what Israel forfeited when they said, away with him. What advantage then hath the Jew? Notice Paul's question, just like Pastor Bob here this morning. What was the privilege of the Jews? What did they have that the other nations did not have? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much every way, chiefly, here it comes, because that unto them, unto the Jews only, were committed the oracles of God. What was the greatest privilege that this one people had that no other nation even thought of? The Old Testament scriptures. You see the word oracles? I don't know if your translation has that. The word oracle simply means words. The greatest of all privilege is to have the Old Testament. Moses giving the first five books. And then the other prophets that came after, David, Solomon, the major and the minor prophets, all those scrolls, all those leaves of God's words, the very breath of God. And beloved, when the word of God came to them in the flesh, when Jesus Christ comes to them, who is the Word incarnate, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:17-18. Jesus was the Word of God personified. And what did they do to the Word? Away, away with him. Now, go back to Romans 2. And when we come to the New Testament time, you're going to find a principle. Because they were the most privileged of all nations. When Jesus came, he didn't go to the Greeks, he didn't go to the Romans, he didn't go to the Egyptians, he didn't go to the Chinese, he didn't visit the Japanese, he didn't go to the Congo. He came to only one people, front and center. Why is that? Let me show you. Look at verse 3. Let's go on to verse 2. And we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Look at verse 3. Have you ever known someone that will tell you, don't do this, but later on you find out that they're doing it? That's verse 3. It comes right out of your Bible. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasured up unto thyself wrath against wrath, against the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who shall render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, and unto them that are contentious, those who kick and scream and balk against God and his word. Oh, those who are contentious and who do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness. What does God give them? Indignation and wrath. Look at verse 9. Tribulation, anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil. Underline. To the Jew first, then to the pagan. That's the principle of that in the beginning of the New Testament. John 1:11, he came unto his own. He came unto his own according to the flesh, and his own received him not. But as many as did receive him, to them gave he the right or the privilege to be called the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name. But the pattern, Jew first, then the dogs and the pigs. What do you find Paul doing? When Paul would traverse that Roman world, he didn't knock on the door of some pagan official. He went straight where? Synagogue. Jew first. That's the pattern that Jesus gave them. Jew first. Matter of fact, when Jesus sends the 12 two by two in Matthew chapter 10, he strictly told them, do not go amongst the Gentiles nor the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of Israel. Matthew 10. Put it in your notes and check me out. He didn't want them to go amongst the Gentiles and the Samaritans. Go to the lost sheep of Israel first. And I'm giving you the principle here in Romans 2. Jew first. So what did Jesus do? He came to his own. And what did they do? Oh, they killed him. Now turn to Romans chapter 9. This one here is the biggie. Romans 9. Have you noticed this is all in Romans? Romans 9. Now, remember how I'm making you into a good theologian? Romans 1, 2, and 3 is one whole context. Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8 is another context. 9, 10, and 11, as here, is another context where Paul explains why the Jews are still rejecting the gospel. Okay, 12, 13, 14, the misuse of the tongues. Chapter 15, he deals with their false teaching of the resurrection. Chapter 16, he gives parting words, and then he goes on with life. Bob. Romans chapters 12, 13, and 14 is practical application. Chapter 15, he talks about his travels. Romans chapter 16, the final chapter, he greets members of the church at Rome by name, and Peter is nowhere mentioned. That was a free side note. Ready? Look at verse 1. This one here, beloved, is the Mount Everest. This is everything put together. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. We can call this the lamentation of Paul. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren. Is he talking about Christians? No. My kinsmen according to the flesh. And he goes a little deeper in definition. Who are Israelites? Are you ready with your notes? Here comes rapid fire. What privileges did they have? to whom pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenant and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises. Look at that verse 4. That is everything I've given you, beloved, in a nutshell. Look at that privilege. Beloved, no nation under heaven at any time, even in our time, was given this unique privilege. He talks about the glory. Could that be a reference to that glory cloud that during the wilderness wandering would move, and that would be a sign for the nation to continue its journey forward? And when the cloud would stop, that was a signal to pitch your tents and set up home. And then at night it would glow fiery red and provide free light for the nation, and during the day provide shade from the sun. And it was that same glory cloud that filled Solomon's temple to the point when all the priests had to skedaddle out of the temple because the glory was too much for them. And then we are told that Jesus is the express image of the glory of the Father. That glory cloud was a person. And in God's good time, that person became a child, became a man, and died for us. Oh, what a Savior. Next verse. Whose are the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came. He came to his own, to the Jew first. Who is over all, God bless forever. Amen. Look at verse 4 and 5. Look what they threw over their back. Look what they forsook. Look whom they murdered. Wow. And again, my friends, no other nation under heaven, none, no other nation, no other people, even to this day, will ever have or had that privilege given to them by God freely. And they tossed it over their back. The last one, Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before they made him into a rock pile. Beloved, are you seeing the beauty of your Bible, how the Bible only sings one tune? Are you seeing the beauty of how the Old and the New Testament jive with each other? They're like a couple of twin brothers or a husband and wife tag team. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read to you a portion of Stephen's sermon before they came upon him and chewed him with their teeth, and then they stoned him to death. Look at verse 35. Ready? Acts 7:35, and then we'll close here. All right? So Amos 5, 1 to 3 is Israel's, Amos laments. Jeremiah lamented. Even Jesus cried over Jerusalem before his crucifixion. Oh, how often I would have gathered you like a chick gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not. Ready? Look at verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of an angel which appeared to him in the bush. So that would be Exodus chapter 3. He's hearkening back to Exodus chapter 3 and 4. He brought them out after that he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. Verse 36. Ooh. Stephen is making reference to the 10 plagues who were what? The people back then were eyewitnesses, and they heard the result of those plagues. Remember, eyewitness and the hearing ear. The seeing eye and the hearing ear. And then he also reminds them of the crossing of the Red Sea. When's the last time you saw the Kansas River simply open up so you could walk across it on dry ground? I haven't. And then he says, on top of all that, our God tolerated our ancestors for 40 years of their constant complaint. You brought us out here in the wilderness to kill us. Can God provide a table in the wilderness? Would to God we would go back to Egypt. The watermelons were so cheap. And all we got is this manna. Look at it. And when God did send the quail, and the Bible says they ate the quail raw to the point that the meat was coming out of their nostrils and out of the sides of their mouth, and the anger of God was hot. And yet he didn't destroy them then. Notice what Stephen is reminding the leaders who just a few years earlier killed Jesus. And so what did they do with him? Rock pile. And beloved, you got to realize we're not talking about pebbles. We're talking about stones that took two hands. And they silenced his mouth. But he still speaks in Acts 7. Beloved, are you convinced now what this nation had? And are you convinced what they threw away? My question to us is, under the new covenant, guess what? Our privileges surpass what Israel has. Look up here. We have not only the Old Testament that they have, we got the whole book. Old and new. We have a Christ who's already gone to the cross, was buried, rose again, and now sits at the Father's right hand, interceding for you and I. We have a high priest who has compassionate ears to our cries and to our pleas, and he encourages us to come into his presence, not by pushing a veil. The veil was torn. Free access into the very throne of the Father himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man comes unto the Father but by me, John said, Jesus said. Look at our privileges. They surpass national Israel. They didn't have the Holy Ghost dwelling in them under the old economy. But under the new covenant, the Holy Spirit takes his residency in every one of us and in us as a corporate body of believers. Do you realize, my new spiritual Israel, your duties and your responsibilities and your privileges? You are more than just a Christian. You are more than just a church member. Beloved, you are the body of Christ. You are the temple of the living God. You are the ground and the pillar of the truth. That is who you are. And brother, let no dingling rob that identity that you have in him. And that identity is not given to puff up your head whereby your cowboy hat doesn't fit. That identity is given to you to humble and to fall prostrate at those pierced feet. And whatever crowns or rewards he gives you on that great day of judgment, we are going to take those off and say, Lord, if it wasn't for you, I would not have gained this. I simply give it back to you. Do you realize who you are in Christ? Beloved, let that sink. Israel did not let what they had sink. And they forfeited it away. They lost their nation. They lost everything, earthly speaking. And many lost their souls when they said, crucify him. Dear Lord God Almighty, once again we come into your presence to thank you, Lord, for this beautiful day. And Father, help us to realize what we have in Christ, and may we relish it, praise you, give you all the glory and honor and the majesty for who and what you are and all that you have given to us, more than what we deserve. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord Jesus, we give you all the glory, all the majesty, all the power, for you are truly beautiful and majestic and altogether lovely. In your name we pray. Amen.